If you guys have your Bibles this morning, open them with me to Mark chapter 12 as we continue our series in the Gospel according to Mark, looking at the life and ministry of Jesus. A few weeks ago, we saw Jesus go into the temple and really clean house. Remember, the temple was supposed to be a place of worship and prayer to God. It was supposed to be a place to bring people to God and to be in His presence. But it had turned into a den of thieves, a place where people were being taken advantage of, extorted, and manipulated. Even part of the temple grounds, instead of being a holy place, became just a pass-through for people, instead of a place to be in the presence of a holy God. And so Jesus went into the temple and began to turn over tables and kick people out and cleaning house and restoring order in the temple. And then the next day, Jesus made His way back into the temple where He's confronted by religious leaders. We saw in chapter 11, verse 27, that these powerful religious leaders confronted Jesus over authority. Right? They had seen Jesus show His authority. They had heard Him speak with authority. They had witnessed Him heal and forgive sins with authority. And they had witnessed Jesus come in and clean house in their temple and stop business as usual with authority, right? And these leaders, they weren't just any leaders. They were members of the group called the Sanhedrin. And so the group was made up of 71 men led by their high priest. And they were the Jewish high court. They had a ton of power in their day. They exercised both religious and political authority. And they clearly saw Jesus as a threat to their power and to their authority. And so they approached Jesus with a question last week. And they're really intending to trap Him so that they can accuse Him and arrest Him and then eventually end His life. So they based their question off a way to trap Him. They basically asked Jesus, who gave you the right to do what you're doing? Right? They asked, by what authority, they're talking to Jesus, are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? They wanted to be able to trap Him and accuse Him of blasphemy against God. But Jesus turned it around on him, and basically, we're not going to go through that whole sermon again, but basically, He was letting them know that He is the ultimate authority. He is the Messiah. He is God, and He doesn't need their permission to act. I just love serving a God that bows down to no one. Amen, church? And that leads us up to chapter 12, where Jesus begins to teach and make a point in the form of a parable. Anybody familiar with parables? We've looked at them once already in the book of Mark. And so he begins to teach them in the form of a parable. It's really a story used to illustrate really a truth. Many stories were easily understood by everyone listening to them, and some of them caused them a little confusion, right? It depends on which one it was. But Jesus uses these parables throughout His ministry to help the people understand what He's teaching them or to get them to think. And in this case, Jesus wants to make some things very clear to these religious leaders that have started this confrontation with Him. And so He begins to tell them this parable. He begins to tell them a dramatic story, one that's going to draw them in and bring things into reality for them. So if you would, let's stand together as we honor God's Word and read His Word together. And just follow along as I read from Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, there is one for you at the end of each row, and that is our gift to you. Mark chapter 12, verse 1. So Jesus is about to begin His story, and He, Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man, here's the story, a man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower and rented it out to the vineyards and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave or a servant to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers, from those that had rented from him. Verse 3, they took this servant and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 4, again, he sent them, the landowner sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another. And that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But these vine growers said to one another, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Jesus is asking these religious leaders. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Let's pray, church. God, we love you, and we thank you that you are good. We thank you that we can trust you, that we can just see your faithfulness, God, in who you are and your power and authority. So God, today we pray, Lord, that we would sit here today submissive to you and listen to what you have for us. So God, we pray, Lord, that we would walk out of here more like you than when we walked in. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so last week the confrontation begins, right, between Jesus and the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, over his authority. Who gave you this authority, right? And then so Jesus, really, he gets to the end of it. They refuse to answer Jesus' question, so he refuses to answer theirs. But then he goes right into a parable, into a story. And he tells this story that would really, the way he tells the story would really cause an emotional and righteous response from those that are listening. Especially those religious leaders, these ruling leaders, because they pride themselves in their devotion to the law and what was right and fair. But here they are in the midst of a crowd, of a large crowd, and they at least want to appear that way. Are you with me? Man, they present themselves that way, they want to appear that way. So Mark chapter 12 will be up on the screen, and just kind of follow along with that as I talk through this. When we look at verse 1, Jesus starts the parable by talking about a man planting a vineyard, which would have been very common in their day. You would see these massive vineyards, some small, some big, throughout all of their hillsides. And Jesus describes how this man does this. So he goes on and he tells the story. This man plants the vineyard. And just for our reference, it usually, from the time it was first planted for the first harvest, was about 5 years for that first harvest to come. So he plants the vineyard. And then he wants to protect the vineyard as it grows, but then also as it produces. So he builds a wall around it. Now, there was a lot of stone in that area, so more than likely, this wall would have been made of stone or rock, but you would also see a fence of briar, right, for protection as well, like a thick, thorny mass of twigs or stems or sticks or something. You with me? And so one way or another, he has a wall or a fence surrounding this whole thing to protect his vineyard. And then he digs out a vat underneath it. Underneath the wine press. And so when it was time to harvest, 5 years later, it's time to harvest, and the grapes would be squeezed in this wine press, and then the juice would fall down into that vat and collect it. And then it says that he builds a tower. The owner builds a tower. The tower usually had three different purposes. One's for protection, right? It's going to be an outlook to keep an eye out for robbers or for animals. But it was also for shelters for, bless you, it was also for a shelter for the workers, anybody that was out there. They could go in there if there was a storm coming. But it was also used as a storage place for their tools or their seeds or whatever. So it's a pretty big tower. It's not a little thing. Are you guys getting the picture? It's a big vineyard, right? This is not like my grandpa had a decent size garden. Anybody have a big garden? Anybody? Okay. Massive, okay? Tucson, no gardens, okay. I definitely don't have one. So we get all this description of this vineyard, and it's important that we understand it. Why? To show a couple things. One is this. It's a pretty important that person that is planting and building this vineyard. It's someone with the ability and resources to do all of this. And then second, we also see these details to show us the value that this owner has for the vineyard. He cares about the vineyard. He wants to see it produce. Right? He wanted the vineyard to be protected, and he wanted it to be healthy and profitable. He wanted a good harvest. And so he builds this and he protects it. And then what does he do? This was common as well. He would rent it out to vine growers. We're going to hear that a lot today. Vine growers, those that rent this. And so he goes and he's going to travel. We know he's traveling for a while. And so landowners would do that a lot. They would build it up just so they would get some cash flowing through. But then, so he would take a little bit of the profit, but they got to keep most of it. Are you with me, church, so far? Okay. So they would keep some of it, and then they would keep all of it. He would just get a little bit of it. And then so we come to verse 2. So it had been about 5 years later, as Jesus is telling the story, the vineyard is ready to produce some good crop. And Jesus says this, at the harvest time, he, the landowner, the builder, sent a slave or a servant to the vine growers, those that had rented out to to work the land in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. So this owner is sending a servant to go and collect what is owed to him. It's kind of like his rent, right? Give me 10% or whatever that is. He's going to collect what is owed to him and his people. And as we just read, as we were reading through this passage, what happens to him? He sends the first guy. The vine growers beat him up, right? And they send him back empty-handed. So the owner's like, well, okay, I'm gonna send somebody else. I'm gonna send another servant. What do the vine workers do? What do the renters do? They knock him upside the head, the Bible says, right? They knock him upside the head and they treat him shamefully. And that's important. Pay attention to these details as we walk through, meaning they do or say things to him to bring him great dishonor. And so the owner sends more servants to collect his shares, and they are beaten and they're mistreated. And then we get to verse 5. He sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many other beating some and killing others. Matthew's account of this tells it that they actually stoned these servants to death. And so Jesus is telling this story. You got the vine, you got the vineyard that's being built, right? These people that are actually getting to work the land, and they get to keep most of their produce, and only a little bit has to go back. The owner's just sending them people, and they're killing them, or they're mistreating them, or they are beating them. And these religious leaders in the crowds, while they're listening, they have to be thinking, why in the world does the owner keep sending servants over and over and over again to this vineyard? It's not working. Why does he keep doing that? The legal minds of these leaders must be thinking, man, it's time to go in there and clean house, right? Let's have a righteous sweep through that place. Let's kind of make them pay. It would make sense. They've broken their contract, right? And then above and beyond that, they've wounded innocent people, and now they've murdered people. And so especially for these religious leaders, there is a law and there is a standard to follow. And with death, the Mosaic law says that if you murder someone, man, you are to lose your life. But Jesus just continues in his story. He sends people and they're beaten and they're mistreated and they are killed. And then we get to verse 6. He, the landowner, had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them saying, they will respect my son. After sending all of his servants that have been beaten, mistreated, or killed, the owner says, I've got one more. And you got to imagine, if you're standing there listening to the story, you got to be thinking, oh goodness, he's not going to send his son, is he? Right? That can't be possible. He's not going to send his son. There's probably some gasp in the crowd, right? I mean, Jesus has got to be the ultimate storyteller. Are you with me, guys? And so there's got to be some gasp thinking, man, this is the heir. This is his son, his only begotten son. This is the most precious one. This is what he's going to pass everything down to. But that's exactly what the owner did. He sends his son saying, they will respect my son. They will respect my son. But in verse 7, but those vine growers said to one another, there is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. As Jesus is telling this parable, it would have been normal for those listening to this type of story to be drawn in and really to respond. The crowd, I think, would be really expecting that rather than sending the son, he should have maybe pulled together a military force, right? Let's call the police. Let's get this taken care of, right? And go in there with government backing and bring about the death of those murderers and those that have brutalized and killed his servants. And to be honest with you, with that story, especially in that age, a slaughter would have been a deserved justice. Are you with me, church? Man, just to go in there and wipe them out. But no, he says, you know what? I've got one more. I'm going to send my son. And with no hesitation, these vine workers, they kill him. And they didn't even give him a burial or anything. They just kind of throw him out of the vineyard to be eaten by animals. And now for the owner in the story, there's no one left to send, is there? There's no one left to send. This comes after... Then comes the question in verse 9. Jesus asked them, it's participation, right? Audience participation. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He's asking them, what should happen next? He's drawing them in and asking them to respond. Now, Mark doesn't give us their response, but in Matthew's account of this, when Jesus asked the crowd, those that are listening, they shout back in Matthew 21:41. They're answering Jesus' question. So here's what's going to happen, Jesus. He's going to completely destroy those terrible men and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him the first fruit at the harvest. So Mark in verse 9, Jesus affirms that answer. Jesus says, yeah, he will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. We're going to come back to that. So here's the question. What in the world is Jesus trying to teach them here with this story? Why is he telling them all of this, drawing them in and causing them to respond? These religious leaders, by the response, by the way, when they say, hey, go wipe them out, right, and give it to someone else, they're obviously on the side of the landowner. Are you with me? Yeah? Okay. A couple people are with me. All right. So what's happening here is Jesus is using a very well-known passage from Isaiah chapter 5 to tell his story. And it's odd that these religious leaders haven't picked up on this yet. Jesus is trying to help them make this connection. Here's what's happening. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, look at this passage with me real quick. Here is what Isaiah says. He says, I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. He's talking about God. And he says, the one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it and even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. You see the connection between the two stories? In Isaiah chapter 5, the one that planted the vineyard is God the Father. The vineyard is God's work and its purpose. It's really, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about his people and his work through them. In Isaiah, whenever he's writing this, he's painting a picture of God, and God is creating great things in his people, and he's giving them everything they need to succeed and be faithful, but instead, they were worthless. So then we come back to Mark chapter 12. The religious leaders should have picked up on that connection. We come back to Mark chapter 12 and we see the same thing in Jesus' story. The vineyard, right? The work to plant and build it up and those that respond with unfaithfulness. We see Jesus begin with a man planted a vineyard. Who's the planter in this one? God is, right? We're going to see them up as we go on here. God, the landowner, the one that planted the vineyard is God the Father in Jesus' story. So the landowner, can you guys see that okay? The landowner, the planter, is God the Father. So the vineyard that God planted, the vineyard represents someone as well. The vineyard that he planted and protected and that he planted to provide much fruit, the vineyard is Israel. It's God's people. We got that? Can we get that up there, Kevin? All right, we'll keep going. The vineyard is Israel. It's God's people. And then the vine workers, those that beat and killed his servants, are really representing the religious leaders of Israel. The vine workers are those who are given care over Israel. Those who were to tend to God's people, the stewards of God's possessions. So that's the religious leaders, is those vine workers, those that had been killing the other ones. Then we have the servants. Who's the servants? Those that the landowner sent to represent the landowner, right? And see the fruit and bring it back. The servants are the prophets of God. You guys seeing how the story is playing out here real quick? The servants in the story represent the Old Testament prophets. God sent, think about history in the Old Testament. God sent a prophet after another, after another, after another, after another, after another to Israel to bring to the nation a reminder of who God is. And they're sent to tell them about God's demands and point their sin out against their holy God and to point them back to God, to help them be fruitful, to help them be good. Are you with me, church? That was their job. The prophets came and the prophets denounced the sin and called for repentance and righteousness, right? That's what they all did, to call the nation to produce the fruit for God's honor and for God's glory and to give God the harvest due him. They came to call the people to holiness and righteousness and true repentance and faith in God. That's what all the prophets did, all the way to John the Baptist. And what did Israel do with the prophets? They rejected them. They mistreated them. They beat them. They wounded them. They brought shame on them. They threw them out and they murdered them. That's what they did. That's the history of Israel with their prophets. The history of Israel is filled with the mistreatment and murder of God's prophets, those that God had sent. So we're going to look at just a few of those. When we look back, the prophets that God sent to Israel, we think about this. We just looked at Isaiah. Isaiah was killed. And most people believe that he was killed by being sawed in half with a wooden saw. A man of God. Jeremiah was constantly mistreated and thrown into a pit. It's believed that he was stoned to death. A man of God. Ezekiel was hated and mistreated his whole ministry. Amos had to flee for his life. Zechariah was rejected and eventually stoned to death. Micah was beaten in the face. You remember that reference of beaten in the head, right? He was beaten in the faith. And as we've seen in our study in Mark, John the Baptist was beheaded. Men that God sent, prophets sent by God to teach his people, to encourage them and warn them and direct them back to God, they were continually mistreated and beaten and rejected and murdered. That's their history. And then we come to the last character in the story, the one that we read of in verse 6, when the story says this. Jesus says he had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. That beloved son, church, is who? It's Jesus. Jesus, much different than all the others that came before, because what did all those other prophets do? They pointed to Jesus. They pointed to God. And he's here. Jesus, much different than those who came before. He's not a servant. He's the only begotten son who had all the rights and all the authority and all the honor. The one who deserved their obedience and respect. And in the story, these vine workers, which is the religious leaders, they see Jesus coming. They see the son coming and they get this attitude within their heart. The heart of, we want his power. We want his privilege. We want the accolades. We want control. We want authority. And in their minds, that means we have to get rid of the one that has it. What is Jesus telling them in the story? Jesus is telling them of the rejection of him. They challenged and rejected his authority, and they were planning. Jesus knew it in their heart. They were planning to get rid of him, to kill him. And as Jesus finished the story, you kind of wonder, are the religious leaders, were they making that connection yet? Were they making the connection yet? And so Jesus quotes, don't we love, Jesus gives us a great example, by the way. He quotes scripture, right? As we learn and we learn to follow Jesus, and I mean, he knows the word. I mean, he's God, so he kind of gets a little, he wrote the thing. You with me? But he quotes from Psalm 118 to bring it all together. He's already brought the story in from Isaiah. Now he's going to quote from Psalm 118. In verse 10, Jesus says this. After talking about the vine workers rejecting and killing the beloved son, Jesus says to these religious leaders, have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. First of all, just take a few words, a few look, how do you take a few looks? Take a quick look at just these first few words. These religious leaders have come to Jesus. They've challenged him and they're questioning his authority. And they're trying to show their power and authority over him. And Jesus asks them a simple question, but one that brings a charge and accusation against them. Just listen to these words. The religious leaders, have you not even read the scripture? Can you imagine that? Church, it was their job to read and know and understand and teach the scripture. It's like Jesus is saying to them, you are supposed to be the ones who are the stewards of God's truth. Right? You are supposed to be the ones who teach and spread God's truth to the people. You are the self-proclaimed and self-confessed teachers of Israel. Have you not even read it? But that didn't feel good. And this is what he's bringing to their attention. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. A direct quote from Psalm 118, 22 to 23. Jesus had told them the story about the rejected and mistreated and murdered son. He was talking about Jesus being rejected by these men and their desire to have him killed. Here's the reality. Jesus knows that just in a few short days, he will give his life. He's already been rejected. He's already been mistreated. And here in a few short days, he will give his life. And he goes from talking about the rejected son, and now he's using a different reference and talks about the rejected stone. Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Think about this. Any builders in here? I'm going to put my hand down. Any builders in here? Yeah, we got a few. All right. So my wife is like, don't you put your hand up on that question. And that day when they were building, not from IKEA. It's not real furniture. All right. Ushers, we need to get these ladies out of here. I did, didn't I? All right, so think about this. You've got these builders, right? And so in their day, when they were building a house or building a building of some sort, right, they would spend a lot of time, just think about this, they would spend a lot of time looking carefully at stones. And they rejected any stone until they found one that was perfectly straight. And then they would take that stone with the perfectly straight line and they would use it as their cornerstone to build everything else off of. The cornerstone was vital to a builder. It was critical to the symmetry and the stability of their building. And Jesus, the cornerstone, Jesus is the cornerstone that gives structure and symmetry to the church and to our lives. His church is being built, and he is the perfect cornerstone. He is what everything else is built off of. He is what makes all other things straight and safe and structured and perfect. Just because it's good to look at God's word, Acts 4:11 says this about Jesus. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6, again about Jesus. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he, check this out, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Ephesians 2:19, speaking to those that are followers of Christ, part of the church. Are you ready? So keep in mind, these people had come to know Christ, and the area that they were in, Peter was writing to them because they are being persecuted like they hadn't seen before. And he's telling them, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, meaning you now belong in the family of God. You're no longer wandering outside the family, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the what, church? The cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I think we would say Jesus is pretty important, don't you think? Right? Jesus is not just the cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the beloved Son sent by God the Father, church, and he was rejected. But check this out. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This became about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus was the Son sent. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus, and he was the cornerstone, and he was rejected and killed and thrown aside like a useless piece of rock. But God used what they missed. God knew all along that Jesus would be rejected and killed. He knew it, but Jesus came anyways. It was part of the plan for you and I and for them. God is using what they rejected, and it's going to be marvelous in our eyes. And we can stand here today, man, I say this a lot, we're going to come and make much of Jesus, amen, church, because he is marvelous and his work is marvelous in our eyes. We are in awe of who Jesus is and what he did for us. And if we're not, there's something wrong with your heart. I'm just laying it out there for you, church. Man, if we are not in just awe of who he is. But these religious leaders, they are rejecting the Messiah. They should know better. They should know to point people to Jesus, but they are rejecting the Messiah and the Savior and the cornerstone and the Son, God the Son, sent from heaven. Do you think they understand the story yet? Verse 12, and they, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, these powerful authorities, and they were seeking to seize him. I think they get it. And yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. They got it all right. Right? They knew Jesus was talking about them rejecting him. In the parable, Jesus had been referring to their ancestors rejecting and wounding and killing the prophets sent by God. And now they realize that Jesus is telling them, you are rejecting the Son of God. You are rejecting the cornerstone on which everything else is going to be built. You are rejecting God, Jesus, the Savior of this world. And what do? They turn and walk away. They turn and walk away. They knew what he was talking about. They knew their history. They knew their ancestors had slaughtered the prophets and mistreated them. And they knew what they had been planning in their heart for Jesus, to arrest and kill him. They knew. And at this point, Let's just have one of those moments right here. Sometimes we just dig our heels in, don't we? And that's what they do. But I think this time would have been a good point, a good moment to repent. Don't you think, church? You're like, okay, I've been called out. I've been called out. I get it. I get it. A perfect opportunity to not dig your heels in and just say, okay, God, I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to trust in you and I'm going to trust in Jesus. But they didn't. The Bible's very clear with their words. They just left and went away. How many of we have seen do that in our lives? Jesus, the power of God is obvious and people just leave and go away without responding to who he is. I want to point out something in verse 9. It's easy to miss, but check out what Jesus says. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He's asking them and they're like, yeah, slaughter him and give it to someone else. So Jesus says, he will come and destroy the vine growers. Check this out. And then will give the vineyard to others. The religious leaders had been given the responsibility to lead and teach God's people, but they had not done their job. And so God will give the vineyard to others. Here's what that means. We're going to see this soon. When we look to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we don't read that the church, that this first church, that God's people are listening and learning from those same religious leaders anymore, do we? Right? It doesn't say that. It says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The baton had been taken away from them and given to the apostles. Those that had been with Jesus and they were teaching and preaching God's word and teaching and the teachings of Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says that he tells us, I've got the authority. Now get out there and make disciples. Share the gospel and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teach them all that I had commanded you. It's no longer the responsibilities of those same religious leaders, but now starting with the apostles and then leaders in the church and then so on. We are to faithfully point others to Jesus Christ. We are to faithfully teach the Word of God and be in the Word and grow by it and then be fruitful and live lives that represent Christ and point others back to Him. I just want to let you know, as your pastor, man, by the grace of God, we will remain faithful to the teachings of the Word of God. Amen, church? Man, there was meetings today, or in the last couple days with denominations and stuff like that, really debating. They were debating some sexual things, but really they were debating whether or not they were going to be faithful to the teaching of God's Word. That's what they were debating. And our goal, church, you guys hear me say this. Hold me accountable to that. Hold our teachers accountable to that. We need to teach faithfully to the Word of God. Amen? It's no longer those same religious leaders, but then the apostles and then us to pass that on, point people back to Jesus. Church, for us this morning, Jesus knew that he was coming to suffer and to die for your sins and my sins. He knew the details. In fact, he shared the details three different times with his disciples. In Mark chapter 8, he says, this is going to happen. In Mark chapter 9, in Mark chapter 10, he told them this must happen and will happen. What must and will happen? That Jesus is going to be rejected. He is going to be betrayed. He is going to be suffered. He is going to be spit upon. He's going to suffer. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be falsely accused. And he is going to die and rise again on the third day. He knew the cross was his mission. And he pursued it anyways. For you and for me, because God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life with Jesus for eternity, church. Jesus knew he would conquer death and rise again. He knew he was the rejected cornerstone and the rejected and murdered Son that would soon be exalted. He knew it. And for us, that cornerstone is everything. He is what we build our lives off of, build our church off of. So the question is this: will you be a part of the glory of what God is building? Will you be a part of the church and be a part of his family and part of the body of Christ? Will you trust in Jesus as the perfect Son and the cornerstone in which all of life is built off of? Or will you live for the world? And let the world decide, or you decide, what your life looks like. Will you trust in Jesus and receive him as the Son that came to love you and protect you and produce fruit from your life? If you do trust in Jesus, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, believe that he is God, that he is Lord. Are you with me, church? Man, if we believe that, the Bible says that you will be saved. and brought into the family of God. And here's the important thing. Jesus isn't just a cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. The gospel means good news, but it doesn't say the gospel. It says the gospel. He is the best news ever. Are you with me, church? He is the chief cornerstone. He doesn't say, hear me out. He doesn't say there are many ways to heaven or your spiritual high or whatever it is that you're chasing in life. The Bible says, Jesus says that He alone is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Throw all that rest of stuff in the trash. Are you with me, church, man? This text reveals something about our hearts when we know this about Jesus. Here's the thing. We can't deny this. We are prideful people. We are rebellious people. And we want control. We want to remain the authority in our lives. We are prone to reject the truth. But God shows that He is patient. You ever step back and look at your life before Jesus? Or maybe you haven't trusted in Christ yet and you're like, He can never receive me. He can never, are you with me? He can never save me. Like, why did God wait so long, right? Even though throughout history, God's people and His message had been rejected, even though Jesus had been rejected by many, He is patient. Here's a big word for you today. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's shown you His patience. He's shown it in our lives. He's shown His patience and His patient love for us because He wants all to turn to Him and receive Him as Lord. What will your response be to Jesus? If you know Jesus as your Savior today, you're like, man, I didn't reject Him. Here's the question. Do we live in such a way as though the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, came and suffered and died for me? And you, are you with me? Do we live that way? Do we live as though our life should be in line with His? Are we in the Word of God? Right? Bible says, when it comes to being lukewarm, the Bible's like, be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. That makes me want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's what the Bible says. Man, we're either in or we're not. Are you with me, church? Man, let's be after. Do we live as though our life should be in line with His? And here's a question for you. If you don't know Jesus, you know who you are throughout this group today. If you don't know Jesus, and you're hearing this message, it's not from me. It's from the Word of God. You're hearing that Jesus is it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is your salvation. He is your life. He is your forgiveness. He is your hope. Will you reject Him or will you trust in Him as Lord? That's your option. If one rejects Jesus, the Bible is clear. They are rejecting His forgiveness and His plan of salvation, and they are rejecting Him coming and dying in their place. And here's the reality. This is not a popular statement, but here's the truth. When you reject Jesus, you remain dead in your sins. And because of your sin and my sin, without Jesus, we are bound for eternity without God in a real place called hell. An eternal flame. There's some crap out there right now talking about different junk where the heaven, love wins and stuff like that, that Jesus is loved. God is still a righteous God and a holy God, and He came and He died for your butt. Are you with me, church? I know, man. Please forgive me, young people. I said butt. I don't think someone has you. Okay, I'm in trouble, Sue. She's laughing at me. I don't even know where I was at. There's teachings out there that hell isn't eternal. That's a tactic from Satan. We can follow Christ and receive Him and trust in Him as the only begotten Son, the Savior of the world, the cornerstone, and build our life off of Him. Or we can reject Him and spend eternity in a place called hell. That's it. Will you reject Jesus or will you receive Him today? So if you don't know Christ, you've heard that clearly. Will you see Him? Will you see Jesus? Will you understand that He came and that He died for you and your sins, to die in your place and to die and rise again so that you could spend eternity with Him in heaven? Church, for those that know Christ, man, our life should look like Jesus. Amen. It should look more and more like Him. We're going to mess up, but then we have this awesome responsibility to repent and keep turning back to Him and keep turning back to Him and keep turning back to Him and point others to Jesus Christ, because He has given us the responsibility of passing on the Word of God to other people. Are you with me? Parents, man, don't set that aside. The church should come alongside and help you with that, but you have that responsibility in your home to share the gospel with your kids. Are you with me? Your coworkers, your neighbors, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, those that you love, do you care about their eternity enough to share Jesus with them? Do you care about Jesus enough to live for Him? For those that don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, hear me very clearly. He came for you to die for your sins, and you have the opportunity to reject Him or to receive Him as Lord. Let's pray.